Revelation tells us they sang a new song. People out of every nation and kindred and tongue begin to lift their voice and give praise under their Redeemer. I know here in the States where we're praising in English, but in other countries of the world, even now, they're praising in other languages and other tongues. They're lifting up the name of Jesus in their own language. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of the family of God, that I'm a part of a living, breathing, moving church that is giving praise and glory unto God. I'm always encouraged. Sometimes just in the middle of the day, I'll stop and think, you know, somebody somewhere in the world right now is praising Jesus Christ. Somewhere right now, maybe not even in the States, but in another part of the world, someone's receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Someone is receiving the power of the resurrection. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It just keeps going forward and forward. I'm glad I'm a part of something that's growing, that's moving. It's not dead, but I'm a part of an alive church. Oh, how good it feels to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. Oh, one more time. Why don't you give him a hand clap of praise? He's worthy. Hallelujah. 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 You have your Bibles and you would be so kind. Turn in them with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, begin reading in verse number 8. For many, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, especially one on today being Palm Sunday. Known, and many Bibles have the inscription above this passage saying, "The triumphal entry, Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem." We understand, we've studied some in our Wednesday night Bible studies, the types and the parallels that Jesus Christ is entering into the city on Selection Day, the day that they would select the lamb to be slaughtered as the Passover lamb. He is fulfilling all types, all shadows, all prophecies concerning him as the Messiah. Even his entering into the city of Jerusalem on this day is fulfillment of prophecy. Beginning in verse number 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple, cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers." Everybody say money changers. "And the seats of them that sold doves. He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, you would think, as religious leaders, they would have been happy. Miracles are being performed. The lame and the blind are being healed. The children are crying in the temple, you would have thought that the religious leaders of that day would have looked with great satisfaction on what was being displayed before them, the scene that was set there. You would think that the religious leaders would have smiled. But the Bible says they were sore displeased. They couldn't get over what Jesus had just done to their profiteering scheme. They couldn't get past the fact that he had just turned over the tables and that he had driven out the money changers and those that bought and sold. They couldn't get over the fact that he said, this house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And though he brought the blind and the lame in, and he began to heal them, and though the children began to cry in the temple, the religious leaders, the Bible says, when they saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple, they were sore displeased. The help of the Lord, I want to preach to you upon this subject. A ransom for the soul. A ransom for the soul. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house this morning. God, Lord, in our mind's eye, we can reflect, we can look back on what it might have been like on that day. To be there crying Hosanna with the multitudes. To be there in awe and reverence as we watched you ascend into the temple, God. And Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word, that we would understand the significance of this scripture, God, that we would look past the triumphal entry to what took place in the temple and from there learn and understand what it was that caused Jesus to be so upset, what it was that caused the righteous indignation to rise up within him, that he would cast out those that bought and sold and turn over tables. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Today is known as Palm Sunday, a Sunday prior to what is known as the Passion of Christ. Many know this story well, and while we revisit the scene here in Scripture, I wanted to take us a little further. What happens after Jesus enters into the city? Where does Jesus go once he goes into the city? What does Jesus do when he's there? The Bible lets us know, and we read the passage of Scripture, that Jesus makes this triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. But then, almost immediately, as we can tell according to Scripture, the Bible lets us know that he then finds his way into the temple of God. Not just any old temple, not just some place of worship. This was the temple of God. The one true God that was to be worshipped and revered by his people. This was to be a holy place, a sanctified and set apart place. The place where judgment begins and sin is atoned for. A place where laws, if they are observed and heeded properly, would lead the people to the recognition of how much they desperately needed a redeemer. Jesus, no doubt desiring to yet again be about his Father's business, leads his followers towards the temple. He enters the area probably hoping to find the faithful frequenting the temple to offer sacrifices and participate in the festivities preceding Passover. But instead, what meets his eye looks more like a marketplace. Not the respectful reverence of sincere prayer. Not the traditional readings of the Torah. In fact, not a sacred setting at all. Lowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Feathers flutter and fall as turtle doves are taken to and from their cages. Arguments escalate as currency is exchanged and bartering takes place. So corrupt has the process of sacrifice become that the supposed spiritual leaders of that day have taken the sacred and the holy and turned it into profiteering and merchandise. And even after Jesus turns over the tables and begins to heal the lame and the blind and the children cry, the Bible says they are sore displeased. See, Jesus was absolutely disgusted with the display of polluted practices in the temple of God. Therefore, Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers. Why bring this out? Why point it out specifically? Why does the Bible specifically mention money changers? Why would the Bible point that out among those that bought and sold? You see, you need to understand that every Jew, no matter where he was from or where he was returning after his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, was required, according to Old Testament law, to bring an offering of a half a shekel to the house of God. Exodus, I draw your attention to Exodus 30, and I would that you would bear and indulge me to read this passage of Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest some of the children of Israel after their number, then thou shalt give every man a ransom for his soul. A ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them, that this they shall give every one that passes among them that are numbered, a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for their souls, and thou shalt take the atonement money for the children of Israel and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. God, through his prophet Moses, said it's ransom money. It's ransom money for their soul, to make atonement for their soul. Everybody gave the same. It didn't matter how wealthy you were, how poor you were. Everybody, the same amount was exacted from every man that was 20 years of age and above. Yet the Bible lets us know that there were money changers in the temple. Why does the Bible bring that out? We understand that the practice of sacrifice had been polluted, that the priest had seen a way to profit from it. You see, the buying of sacrifice was not really supposed to be done. It was to be something of their own. It was to be something that had attachment. It wasn't supposed to be something that they could go into a market and buy and then bring into the temple for sacrificial purposes. It was supposed to be something that was attached to them. Yet the priest had understood that they could exact a profit from the people. They could find a way to make money, and so they determined that they would say what was sufficient and what was not. And so people would bring something that they had an attachment to, and the priest would say, no, that's not sufficient. You need to buy this. This is a sufficient sacrifice. And so they would sell and they would buy and sell, and it became a way of them to make money and profit off the process of sacrifice. You see, this sort of stuff was supposed to take place in a market. There was not even supposed to be a blemished sacrifice in the temple. It was not supposed to be there. All that was to be done outside. But the priests wanted to oversee. They wanted to make sure they weren't losing any profit. And so they had desecrated the house of God. And they had brought in blemished animals. And they had brought in other stuff into the temple. And so Jesus was disgusted. Not only was the buying of selling and sacrifices going on, there was something else that was happening. And I never saw it before until I began. And the word money changers jumped out into me. And so I began to do some research. I began to, why money changers? Why did the Bible specifically say they were money changers and Jesus turned over their tables? What was so significant about the money changers? And then I began to do a little research, and I understood this verse in Exodus 30 about the ransom for their soul. You see, every Jew was supposed to bring a half a shekel as a ransom for their soul. It was in the law. It was according to Moses. They understood when they made their pilgrimage unto Jerusalem, they were to bring with them this half a shekel. But you need to understand that there were Jews from all over the world who had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. So the need for money changers was such that they had to bring their currency from wherever they came from and exchange it in order to have sufficient money, because the Jews did not recognize other money. The Jews had to have their own currency in order for a price to be paid, or at least that was the way it was supposed to be. You see, the reason why this was because they brought coins from other countries and other regions and other areas, and the inscription upon many of these coins had idols upon them. inscription upon these coins that Jews would bring from other nations. It was currency that was acceptable in other nations, but it had gods and it had supposed deities from other religions inscribed upon the coins. So what Jesus sees when he comes into the temple is that he sees people bringing their money, bringing their currency, on it the inscriptions of idols, into the temple of God to give as a ransom for their soul. You get where I'm going with this? Do we not realize that just in a few days, Jesus Christ would hang suspended between heaven and earth, giving his life as a ransom for many? Do you realize that he saw the polluted process, that he understood the money changers should have never been in the temple because it was allowing the profane into the temple of God? It was taking what was sacred and what was holy and what was righteous, and it was defaming it, and it was making it of no effect, and so it's as if anybody could bring anything as a ransom for their soul. So hurt he must have been, so absolutely disgusted, not only with the buying and selling of sacrifice, but now currency with the inscription of idols, with the inscription of other gods, was brought into the temple and given in exchange for the soul. What are you trying to say, preacher? Why bring this out? Why make this point? We need to understand this, that Jesus saw, as the scene was displayed before him, that merchandise mattered more than Moses' law. And prophets took precedent over proper adherence. And what was given in exchange for the soul had little significance. So it was no wonder he reacted as he did. It was no wonder the righteous indignation swelled up within him. It is no wonder he made a band of small cords. It is no wonder that he, in his anger, I don't believe Jesus was some little old tiny guy. I believe that he was a carpenter, and so he was in and of himself a man, and he would take the tables and turn them over, and he would begin to drive them out. Why? Because it mattered what was in the temple. Wanted to hear crying, and he wanted to hear the reading of the Torah, but he heard arguing, and he saw feathers flying and oxen bleeding and all this other stuff. But what I think might have really turned him, what I think might have really struck him deep, was that he saw them bringing anything and everything as a ransom for their soul. See, Jesus, not too many verses before, Jesus had told them, listen, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. Well, why is this so significant? Why would we need to understand the significance of this passage in the scripture? We need to go all the way back to the fall of man in the garden and realize that at that moment sin entered into the world. The souls of men were taken captive, kidnapped, and death was the debt due. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Eternal death is due us all, unless a sufficient ransom is paid. Unless there's sufficient atonement for sin, and unless there is something that can pay the debt that is owed, unless there was something, unless some way, somehow, a ransom could be paid for our kidnapped and held captive soul, we have no hope. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death, eternal damnation is due us all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every single one of us, without a ransom, have no hope. Without a ransom for the soul, without a sufficient price being paid for you and for me, eternal life is not even an option.
for death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We need a ransom. We need someone willing to pay a price we cannot pay. We need to understand that what God told Moses all the way back in Exodus was a type, it was a shadow. It was significant to understand the half a shekel for the ransom of the soul. It was a type and shadow. You see, it didn't matter how poor you were. It didn't matter how rich you were. It was the exact same. Can I say it this way? It doesn't matter where I come from. It doesn't matter where I'm going. I'm in need of a ransom. It doesn't matter how rich or how wealthy I may be. I still need a ransom for my soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? And we many times, and in that understanding, we preach it. Listen, there's nothing worth your soul. There's nothing that you and I could do. What shall it profit a man? There is no profit if I gain the whole world yet lose my own soul. But Jesus also made this statement, for he said, for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can I say it this way? What Jesus was saying, and I'm not taking it out of context, and I'm not changing the meaning. What Jesus was saying, if you had the whole world to give, it would not be ransom enough for your soul. If you had everything, if you owned it all, it still would not be enough to pay the debt that is due. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing that you and I could give, though we may have it all, or though we could, by some stretch of the imagination, have it all, and we would offer it, it still would not be enough. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus was saying, listen, you can't pay. You don't have the ability to pay. Even if you have the whole world, it's not ransom enough for your soul. Can I rise on this Sunday morning to remind us that there is nothing you and I could do? There is no other currency sufficient enough for the ransom of our soul than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Though we earn it all, though we gain the whole world, it's still not ransom enough for our soul. We could never pay price. What Jesus witnessed on that day, what Jesus saw, were Jews supposed to be God-fearing people coming with the reverence and understanding that they were fulfilling Moses' law, that they were coming with their half a shekel to present as ransom for the soul, yet they came with other things and other items of payment to give as a ransom for the soul. And how it hurts my heart as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to see people who every day of their life try to give something else in exchange for the soul. They try, and their futile attempts and efforts to try to salvage something for themselves. They clamor after things of this world, and they go after the things of this life, but yet it's not sufficient. It will never ransom their soul. It will never pay the price that is due. That's why the Apostle Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You see, we many times in error, we look at that scripture in an oppressive sense. Our humanity and in our carnality, we say, come on, I'm my own person. Bought with a price. Nobody owns me. I am my own individual. I do my own things. I make my own way in life. We need to understand that according to Scripture, because of Adam, we are sold under sin. Because of Adam, we are slaves to sin. Unless a ransom is paid. What the Apostle Paul was saying, what? Know you not that you are bought with a price? Know you not that there was a ransom paid for your soul? Know you not Jesus Christ died upon a tree He nailed your transgressions to the cross. Know ye not that he paid the ultimate price for you and for me? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You need to understand he is the ransom for your soul. He is the only one. He is the only currency sufficient enough to pay the price that is necessary to redeem you and to redeem me. He is the ransom for the soul. Jesus knew the half shekel exacted of everyone as a ransom for the soul was a type and shadow of himself, and how it must have stung to see exchange made for ransom with money attributed to other gods. How it must have hurt him. How he knew. The Bible lets us know he already knew what was about to happen. He had already told the disciples, I go to Jerusalem to be delivered up. I go. I'm about to die. I'm about to give my life. Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. No, don't go. Don't do it. You don't go, Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things which be of God, but of man. Listen, Peter, you need to understand there's a ransom that's got to be paid. There's something that's got to be presented before God. There's something that has to be exchanged for the souls of all men. There is something. There has to be a sufficient sacrifice. I've got to follow through with the plan. I can do nothing save the Father allow me. You need to understand, Peter, that I've got to go into Jerusalem. I've got to be delivered up. I've got to go because a ransom must be paid. Too long, the souls of men have been held captive for too long. The God of this world has kidnapped the souls of men, and a ransom must be paid. We all know the story. We, in the remaining days, will reflect and think a lot about the passion of Christ. Many times in our mind eyes, we will revisit our Savior Jesus Christ as he's crucified upon the cross. I would to God that when we revisit, when we see in our mind's eye the scene, that we would understand what's taking place. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know many have heard many sermons along the lines of Jesus Christ being the sacrifice. But 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He came, paid the price to purchase your salvation and my salvation. It's sad to note that so many still willingly live held captive under the dominion and power of sin because they have yet to realize the ransom has already been paid. In closing, you can stand to your feet. After Jesus drives out the money changers, those that bought and sold, the Bible says he calls in the lame and the blind. He begins to heal them. The children begin to cry in the temple, Hosanna. Yet the religious leaders, those that should have been happy, those that should have been ecstatic about the display taking place in the temple, the Bible says they were sore displeased. because their God had become money. God had become the profit that they could exact in the process of sacrifice. They were kneeling at another altar, and it was not to the one true God. Can I say it this way? There are people even today, when we talk of the miraculous, we talk of healing power, God, when we talk of salvation, in their mind, they are displeased. In their mind, it does not set well with them. They don't find joy in that understanding. They are, as the religious leaders of that day, sore displeased. Need to realize it is because they kneel at other altars, because they worship other gods, because they don't realize what Jesus was representing that day, what Jesus was trying to show and display. You can't give anything as a ransom for your soul. He's the only sufficient sacrifice. He's the only one that has paid the price sufficient. No matter how many may run and say, no, that's not for me, religion and following God and His plan for my life. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that it's necessary today. I don't believe that one has to strictly adhere to the Word of God. I believe salvation is whatever one would deem necessary for their eternity. Please understand, there's only one sufficient ransom for the soul. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, what arrogance! Why would someone be so intolerant? Why would someone say something so exclusive? Because that someone paid the only ransom that could be paid. And it's not out of arrogance. It's not out of intolerance. It's out of love. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What He's saying, Pastor, I'm simply rising on this Palm Sunday to say, there is but one ransom for your soul. Can't be paid any other way. No matter how many good deeds one might do, it's not sufficient. For salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But I've observed things and I've followed. It's not about what I've done. It's about what He's done. He's the only ransom. And He paid the price for your salvation and my salvation. Therefore, I do what I do, and I live how I live. Am I perfect? No. But I'm striving because I realize I could never pay the price necessary to save my soul. Do I fail? Do I mess up? Do I make mistakes? Yes. He's the only perfect one. And He, the one without spot or blemish, the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world, He's the only one who can take away the sins of the world. That's why the disciples, in turning the tide and in reaching the world with the gospel, that's why the disciples, you know what they preach? They preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because they recognized Him as the only ransom for the soul. If you're here and you've never experienced, or you've said within yourself, I don't know that all you say and that all the word says is necessary, can I get you? Can I plead with you on the authority of God's word? Just recognize this one fact as a foundation going forward. Just please recognize this here this morning. Let your mind and your conscience readily accept that there is no other ransom for your soul but Jesus Christ. Whether you're rich in spirit or whether you're poor in spirit, it doesn't matter. The ransom is the same. It's still Jesus Christ. Can we lift our hands and thanks for the ransom paid for our soul? Can we take a few moments, and whether you want to do it where you are, whether you want to gather around the front, and whether you want to come to the altar, if you've never accepted Him as the ransom for your soul, if you've never come before Him and say, God, I repent, I ask your forgiveness, Lord, I ask that you would wash me, that you would remit my sins as I'm baptized in your name, for it's the only name sufficient, it's the only covenant name that can pay the price for my soul. And if I've never been baptized in that name, Lord, don't let me hold out. A ransom is ready for my soul. A ransom is ready. It's already been paid. The price has already been paid. Try to find other ways to worship.
Because you died for
other gods have no power to save me. The pursuits of this life, self-satisfaction, aspirations for myself, they cannot do it. They cannot pay the price.
Because you were
there's only one.
I'm accepted.
And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What shall they confess? He's the only sufficient ransom.
Spirit is within me.
His spotless, sinless blood purchased my salvation. It's amazing.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me?
Amazing love,
I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
I don't do what I do to be saved. I do what I do because I am saved, because a ransom has been paid.
Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me.
God, don't let this temple of the Holy Ghost, don't let this body be a den of thieves. Don't let me allow other things and other gods to try to pay the ransom for my soul. Don't let me try to bring in blemished sacrifices, God. Help me to understand it's only you as a sufficient sacrifice. So this body, a temple of the Holy Ghost, will be used to glorify you, will be held as sacred, will be set apart, will be holy through you, righteous through you. God, help me not to allow myself to be a den of thieves, God. Help me not to allow my life to let other things come in. Things that are not of you, things that are not sacred, things that are not righteous, God. Help me to keep them on the outside, for this body is a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Joy to us. Because you
I don't ever want to fail to recognize Him as the reins. I don't want to allow my life to become a den of thieves that rob it from His glory. See, when I allow other things into this temple, when I willingly welcome things that are not of God into my life, I'm simply saying, in a spiritual sense, Jesus, you're not ransom enough. How many have polluted the process? How many have allowed things into the temple of their life? They detract, take away, and steal. Lord, help me understand you're the ransom for the soul. I want to glorify you. My body and my spirit, because you're the ransom. I acknowledge you. I serve you. I endeavor every day of my life to cast out those things that would rob from you, the things that would pollute, the things that would detract and steal. Welcome in what you bring as a ransom for the soul. One more time, can we lift our hands? Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the reality, the recognition, God, of this amazing love that you have for the world, that you would give your life as a ransom for all. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He bought and paid for you, but He won't make you servant. He paid the price. He ransomed your soul. But He won't make you turn to Him and acknowledge it. He asks there be a willingness in your heart and your mind to recognize Him as the reins. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time we have together to celebrate you, the price you paid for our salvation. Go with us from the service, God, if have opportunity to be back here tonight. Once again, worship in recognition of the ransom. We would do so. In Jesus' name. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. If you need to go, consider yourself dismissed in Jesus' name.